Good morning, Grace Chapel family. As you can see, I'm not with you this morning. Sarah and I had to come and spend a few days with her parents, and so I'm going to miss you today, but I wanted to do just a couple of things. I want to remind you about this coming Friday night, Good Friday service. We want to pack the place out. It's going to be so powerful. Allison and her team have done such a great job as they've put together Gethsemane, the pressing place. You don't want to miss it. Invite friends. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday morning, 6:30 down by the river with Leslie Satcher and her whole crew. We got some special musical guests. And then 9 and 11:11. Up in the sanctuary with Pastor Jonathan, the choir. It's going to be great. So we want you to invite people. It's going to be awesome. Now, can you give Pastor Jimmy a warm Grace Chapel welcome? He's got a great word for you. God bless you, family. We'll see you this Friday night.
Why didn't you just want to crawl into that video? The coast in the background, the sun and the waves. I wanted to go put my feet in that water. So you know what? I am excited to speak to you this morning. We're going to be talking about Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, and that was a day where, you know, you can just picture it. Jesus is coming down into Jerusalem, and they're waving branches, and they're cheering, and the crowd is all excited about Jesus coming down and becoming their personal conqueror. They have a picture of Jesus. They want him to come in and do what they want, and they're fired up about it. You know, this happens in and around the time of the Passover. In fact, in the Gospel of John, you see that there's three Passovers that happen, and I'm going to fly over a bunch of scripture today, and so you're going to want to kind of follow along with me, but you're going to want to go back and read it yourself, because three different times we see that Jesus is in the dealing with people around the Passover time, and the same kinds of things happen three different times. And so I'm going to walk you through that today, but I don't want to just assume that everybody even knows what the Passover is. You know, the Passover, is when the Israelites had become slaves in Egypt, and Moses was called out of the wilderness to lead the people out of Egypt. But one problem, Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. And so there's 10 different plagues that come upon the Egyptians in an effort to allow them to leave. And so, but the Pharaoh won't let them go. And so over and over and over again, God shows that he is powerful and he is greater than all these other gods, but still he won't let them go. And so finally, it gets to the end and it's like, all right, this is the final plague. This is sort of the line in the sand. If you don't let them go, then I'm going to send a death angel and he will pass over. That's where Passover comes from. The death angel will pass over, and the houses that don't have the blood of a perfect lamb over the lintels and the doorposts, their firstborn child will die if you don't let him go. And of course he doesn't. And so what happens is the death angel comes and he passed over the houses of Israel that had the blood of the perfect lamb over the door. And for the households that didn't, the child died. And so that's where it happened. But it became a commemorating feast, a thing where they would go back to and repeat over and over. In fact, it's the oldest running feast you can imagine in the history of the world, where every single time that Passover rolled around, they would come together, come into Jerusalem, and there's just thousands of people. Just picture it, coming down into Jerusalem from all over the place to have a pilgrimage and to have a feast and to remember and to have the blood that goes over the doorposts in that whole process, and remembering that they had been set free. And that is the setting where Jesus is. So go ahead and go in your Bible to John chapter 2, and we'll talk about the first Passover. We'll come back to the third one in a little bit. The first Passover in John chapter 2. You know, over and over again, we see this repeating theme happen around the Passover. Jesus had just done his first miracle. He had turned water into wine, and of course, everybody loved that miracle. Because it wasn't just wine, it was a lot of wine, and it was really good wine. And so there was a lot of it, and so they have this celebration. So people had kind of heard about Jesus, but then, you know, as that happened, he went up into the tabernacle, or the synagogue, and there's all these people selling the sacrifices. So you can imagine all these tables set up in rows. It's like they've turned God's house into Walmart. And they're selling all of these different animals for sacrifice. And Jesus sees this and he's infuriated and he starts kicking the tables over and whipping the people out of the place. And you know, they like the wine, they did not like the tables getting kicked over. And so they question Jesus, of course, and they're saying, well, by what authority do you do these things? Because you know, you can't just come in here and kick over all of our tables. You have to tell us by what authority you're doing this. And Jesus says, well, go ahead and just tear down the temple. We have to picture this thing. This whole entire area is like 6 football fields long. I mean, it is massive. He says, tear it all down, and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? So they looked at him, and they thought, well, that's impossible. And if you guys have been following along in the Nehemiah series, you know the process of rebuilding would take way longer than 3 days. And so they would looked at that, and they didn't understand. But Jesus was talking about his own body. And they understood this later, but Jesus was talking about his death and then resurrection 3 days later. But they thought he was talking about actually tearing down the temple and rebuilding it. So go ahead and go to John chapter 2, verse 23 in your Bible. I'm gonna read it to you. This is one of those verses you could just easily skip right over because it's between two stories. But this is Jesus's response to how the people were interacting with him around the Passover. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in a man. So if you can get a hold of this one this morning, there's a blessing if you get a hold of this one. In fact, if this is the only thing you got this morning, it could just absolutely change your life because it's about not entrusting your life to people. Jesus didn't entrust himself to men because he knew what was going on inside of men. He didn't entrust himself. That doesn't mean he didn't trust anybody. You know, he trusted people. He had friends. He had people that he trusted to do things. And of course, they let him down and they disappointed him. Have you ever had somebody that you really, really trust disappoint you, let you down? Or maybe somebody that you really just didn't trust at all really come through for you? People are not very dependable. Jesus knew not to put full weight on people. He knew what was going on inside of them is a divided heart. You know, all throughout scripture, you see this theme of a divided heart, a heart that's been divided, going back and forth between two things. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, it says, their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. Sometimes God, when he sees that you're divided, he has to come in and actually tear the idol from your hand and break it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, it says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They didn't want to say which side they were on. You ever hear of a situation you don't really want to put your 2 cents in? You know, they didn't either. They didn't want to put their 2 cents in because they didn't want to take a side because their hearts were divided. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they've removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. Again, you see that people might say one thing and actually do or mean something else. That we might actually talk a good talk, but not really have it right on the inside. And it says why. It's because their fear was toward me is taught by the commandments of men. They're depending on people and their opinions. They're doing an opinion poll, and then they're making their decision based on that. And that's always a bad guide. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says the same thing. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Something is going to own your loyalty, and you're going to be divided in your heart. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this is a new form of humility that people walk around with. In fact, they're so humble that they don't know anything. It's the kind of humble where you say, well, what you believe is good and what I believe is good, and maybe what both of us believe is true at the same time. Or, you know, it's like, oh, that's a really good idea also. I have this idea, and this idea is good too. And they actually have gotten so humble they don't have a brain. They don't believe in that some things are true and some things are not true. Some things are evil and some things are good. God wants to get in there. That's the whole reason for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might know what is good and pleasing to God and what is evil and is wrong. But we've retreated and we're saying, well, I don't really want to say anything, or I don't want to get offended into the opinion polls, or I don't want to actually have an opinion that might offend somebody. Well, that's exactly the thing that gets us into trouble. It makes us double-minded and unstable in all our ways. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the very same problem. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's good news at the end of that one. I thank God through Jesus Christ. There is no hope for my wretched heart apart from Jesus. I mean, do you even know what's going on in your own heart? Because we need to recognize our own potential to have a divided heart. I have to tell you honestly that I have a divided heart. You know, I have motives that are wrong. I do wrong things. I don't just sort of do wrong things. I totally do wrong things. I don't just have bad motives. I have evil motives in my heart. You see, Paul doesn't mess around and say, you know, there's some things I do and they're not okay and they're kind of wrong. He says, there's evil going on in here. And unless you understand that, you're in trouble as a Christian, that your own heart can be divided against itself. Because I say things sometimes and they're just off base. And my wife will say, hey, that's off base. And I'll be like, yeah, but you know, I didn't really mean it. I didn't mean the thing that I said. And she'll let me know, yes, you did. Yes, you did. She's a good wife. She loves me. She says, yes, you did. You meant it. And not only did you mean it, you need to be sorry, right? Because what you did was wrong. You know, let's let evil be evil and good be good. So we need to recognize our own potential to have divided hearts. I mean, you might think, well, aren't there kind of people, some people that kind of have it all together? And then there's the other people that are just kind of a mess. And, you know, maybe you feel like you're in one of those camps where you kind of have it all together and things are kind of good, or you're in the category where you're like, I'm just a total mess. I just wanted to help you out. Everybody is a mess. Especially the people that look like they've got it all together. They're the worst. You know, it's like, have you ever run into one of those couples where they come along and they go, you know, we never fight, never. We've been married for 20 years and we've never had one conflict. Don't you just want to choke those people? It's like, are you kidding me? I do not want to be there on that day when all 20 years of that argument boils over. Make sure I'm not there on the day when that happens. Of course you have conflict. You have sinful hearts. We have divided hearts. We have wishy-washy, double-minded, lukewarm, undedicated parts of our hearts that we have to take a long look at. And if we don't look at them, if we aren't honest about it, then we can't be transformed, that we can't have life. The second Passover I want to talk to you about is in John chapter 6. Go ahead and go there in your Bible. It's where Jesus feeds the 5,000. There's this, it's a bunch of little stories, but if you see them all together, it's a great story. So I just kind of want to give you the picture of it. You can go back and read it later. But basically, you've got a huge mob of people, probably about 5,000 men. So there's even more women and children. So there's this thousand mob coming around Jesus again, around the same time of the Passover. And this mob of people is following Jesus because he's healing some people and he's giving out free food. And we all know if you want to get people to come to an event, you just got to give them free food. Amen? So like that, you know, that's like my love language is good food. So he's feeding this 5,000. He takes just a few fishes and a few loaves and he turns it into enough food for this huge mob. And people recognize that it's a miracle because there's no way that they could have gotten them that food out there in the wilderness where they were. And they get all this food. In fact, there's 12 basketfuls leftovers. And they're going, wow, he started with this. And they have all of this overflow, all of this leftovers. And it says something really interesting in the scriptures. It says that they wanted to forcibly make him king. And Jesus discerned that. And so what did he do? He snuck out the back door. Jesus left the mob and he went up on the mountain and hid from everybody because they were trying to make him into the king, not just any king. They wanted to make him into the king they wanted him to be. And so he went up and he hid up on the mountain and then the mob's looking for him and the disciples can't find him. So they think, well, maybe he crossed back over to the other side. And so they get in their boats and they start paddling across the lake. Well, they're about 3/4 of the way across the lake and the wind starts to blow up against them and they're stuck. And so you can imagine, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but they're paddling and the wind's blowing and they're not getting anywhere. They're just paddling and getting nowhere. And Jesus is up on the mountain. The mob is looking for Jesus and starting to go around the lake, following after the disciples. And Jesus is looking down and there are his disciples all stuck in the boat. And you know what he does? He actually walks down across the water, on top of the water. Right, and so even when he's still a long ways off, he's walking to the disciples on the water, and the disciples see him, and they freak out like they should, right? There's a ghost, you know, and they see Jesus, and he says it's him, and the second he gets into the boat, it's gone. The storm's gone, and they're on the other side. And that this is where this really interesting dialogue happens, where the mob kind of gets there, and they're like, hey, we're back. We followed you around the lake. You know, it seemed like he was trying to get away from him, but they tracked him down. And this big mob goes, so give us some more of that bread, right? Why don't you do that bread thing again? And, you know, they've been hiking, they're hungry, and Jesus is looking at them and he says, I'm the bread. Like, how about me? And they're like, no, we want bread. And he's like, no, how about me? I'm the bread of life. In fact, if you eat this bread and drink this drink, you won't be hungry or thirsty again. It sounds just like the woman at the well time when he said, just drink this water and you won't be thirsty again. He's saying the same thing again. And he's like, does that interest you? And they're like, no, that does not interest us. We want actual bread. And they said, well, in fact, Moses made bread. I mean, he made bread out in the wilderness. Why don't you make us some of that bread? And Jesus actually says back to him, no, Moses didn't make bread. My father made that bread. And he's like, I'm the bread. And they still don't get it. You should go back and read it. It's great. So they have this back and forth. And then ultimately, where it lands is Jesus says, all right, well, here's the deal. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, what? We are out on that. Because it didn't make sense, right? In fact, it even says the disciples, including his 12, the disciples said, how can anyone understand this? And so this is where we land on a verse that's in the Bible. This is like the mark of the beast verse in the Bible. It's John 6:6:6. Okay, so go there in your Bible and underline it. John chapter 6:66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, Jesus offered himself, but they wanted bread. They didn't understand, and so they were out. You know, we need to learn to trust Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. You know, you might be in a season right now that doesn't make any sense, or the last thing that Jesus said to you doesn't make sense, or what's going on in your life is just not coming together. And that's the moment. That's the moment where you want to press in, not the moment you want to take off. See, Jesus actually looked at his own disciples and he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And to which Peter, this is one of those times he actually got it right. Peter says, "Where else would we go? Only you have the words of life." So they go, "I know the source of life is you, Jesus, but you don't make sense to me right now. We're going to stick with you." So they pressed in and they got to be his disciples. But the mob went that way because Jesus wasn't doing what they thought he should be doing. Maybe Jesus isn't doing what you think he should be doing in your life right now. In 1873, Horatio Spafford wrote one of my very favorite hymns. He just lost his fortune. His house had burned down in the Chicago fire. So all of his stuff's gone, and his son dies in the fire. And he's trying to patch some business things together and take what they've got and just start over. And so he sends his wife and his three daughters across the Atlantic, and they're heading out across the Atlantic, and two boats run into each other and it just immediately sink. And out in the Atlantic Ocean, his wife actually sent him a telegram that says, "Saved alone." All three daughters had died. So everything that he had held on to, all of his things were gone, his son was gone, and now his three daughters were gone. And you know how he responds? Do you know what he does? He sits down and he writes this song. He writes this song right here. "It is well with my soul." You know, there's some incredible peace that can be found when we press into Jesus when things don't make sense. I'm going to read it to you. This is the words from the hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." And I can't read this and not want to sing it. Don't you want to sing it? I mean, Jonathan, will you come up and sing it? I can't read this and not sing this song. I'm going to turn this off so I can sing with you. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? Now, whatever's going on in your life right now, it is well with your soul. You can put your full trust and confidence in him. Let's worship together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well.
With my soul,
it is well.
Thank you, Jonathan. Amen. Especially when things don't make sense. When things are confusing, when life's upside down, when God leads you into a difficult season, or he's silent when you think he should be speaking to you, or when he says things that you don't want to hear. When things don't make sense, Jesus is asking you the very same question that he asked the disciples. Are you going to leave me too? When nothing makes sense, don't become divided or confused. Press in to Jesus even more, because there is a deep, abiding well to draw from there, a peace that comes when we trust him in the very worst times. Go ahead and go in your Bible to John chapter 12. This is the third Passover in the life and teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. And this takes us to the triumphal entry of the crowds yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, and waving palm branches in the air. This is the third Passover mention in John. And they say, they're saying, save us now, right? The palm branches are actually a sign of the Maccabean nationalism. That means that it's like waving a flag. It's like saying, we are going to come in and we are going to destroy our enemies, Rome. And so you can bet for sure that the Romans were paying close attention to what looked like could be turning into a riot real quick. And Jesus is coming down on a donkey through this, and people are throwing their clothes down and they're waving the palm branches in the air and they're cheering and they're actually yelling out Hosanna, which actually means save now. It's an acclamation of praise greeting Jesus as a conqueror. This would be the same thing they would yell when a Roman conqueror would come into town having already just killed an army full of people. They would be saying, save now, save now. This is like saying, Jesus, come in and do what we want you to do. See, their eyes are not fixed on the actual Jesus. Their eyes are fixed on the Jesus they want him to be. They have a picture of who they want him to be. And the reason why we know this is because 5 days later, they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The same crowd that's yelling out, save now, save now. They're gonna say, kill him. And the reason why is because their hearts are divided. They can't decide where they sit with Jesus. They're confused about Jesus. They're struggling with who he really is, because later they're gonna be yelling, crucify him. So Hosanna means save now. Their hopes and ambitions for Israel, they're man-centered. They're nationalistic. They're trying to get Jesus to do what they want. You know, at the Passover, it's like this huge feast with all these thousands of people streaming into Jerusalem. And I mean, it's like Thanksgiving mixed in with the 4th of July, mixed in with every other holiday, all in one. It is this huge celebration. It is the moment they say that we are free, right? And here they aren't free. The situation they're in is they feel oppressed by Rome, and they want Jesus to come in and be the king that they want him to be. But notice, are you noticing the pattern of the crowd? The divided hearts of the crowd. Again, the third time in this Passover again. Let's read in John chapter 12, starting in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Beware of the praises of men. You know, this is a time in history unlike any other where everyone knows what you're doing. That's never happened before. This is a new time in history where you can actually post an event in your life and let everyone know all at once and then find out whether they like it or not. Do they like it? Sometimes people put do you ever have this dilemma where somebody puts something sad or terrible on Facebook and you go to click like and you're like, I don't like that. It's bad. But I want them to know I was here. Right? It's strange. People, there's this whole sort of pseudo world of people interacting with people and knowing all about everyone else's business. It would have been the, you know, situation not that long ago where you would have to tell somebody what's going on in your life, right? And they would either like it or not like it, right to your face, right? But that's not the world we're living in right now. It's a different time. It's even more important that we pay attention and we beware of the praises of men, because it is a terrible tool to figure out whether you're heading in the right direction. See, Jesus knew not to entrust himself to men. He knew not to put his full weight on men. And so you see again that Jesus is, they're focused on him being this king, but Jesus is focused on their divided hearts and everything that it's gonna cost him to set those hearts free. See, he's focused on the cross and they're focused on him being their conqueror. I mean, you have to be careful about the praises of people. It's a dangerous time. And so pay attention to that. Get yourself, I'm gonna ask you to get yourself a few enemies. Would you actually, yeah, you can laugh. You need to get some. You need to get you some enemies. Because if you're going along the road and nobody's mad at you and nobody doesn't like you, right, you're probably, according to Jesus, heading in the wrong direction. You know what? If you're going to follow Jesus, there are going to be people that don't like you. There are going to be people, in fact, that hate you. It is going to divide you, maybe even from people in your own family, maybe even in your own house, because Jesus is divisive, but in a good way. Jesus divides. See, if you don't have any enemies, you don't really know where you stand. In fact, maybe it's even a little bit of a warning. If everybody likes you and everybody says good things about you all the time, maybe you're off track. Have you ever thought of that? See, Jesus might be calling you to say or to do something that would lead to people not only not liking you, but actually hating you or asking you to not do something that leads to the same result. So three things we see in these three different Passovers. We got to recognize our own potential to have divided hearts. We have to trust him, even when it doesn't make any sense, especially when it doesn't make any sense. And we have to beware of the praises of men, because it is a terrible way to know whether you're heading in the right direction. In 1916, Spurgeon gave an example in a sermon he wrote called The Divided Heart. I highly recommend that you go out and track that sermon down. It's very good. But in it, he actually talked about a boat and these people on it, and this would be 1916. So the people on the boat, it's a sunny day, and there's a crowd off, or I'm sorry, a storm off in the distance. And as the storm started coming towards them, nobody really even pays attention to where their stuff is. They don't know where their gold is. But as the storm gets closer, all of a sudden, everyone starts to find their precious belongings. They start to track their stuff down and make sure that they've got it, because they don't want to lose it. But once the waves start to come over the side of the boat and the boat actually begins sinking, nobody cares about their stuff anymore. All their gold gets thrown down on the floor. And all that matters then is just surviving, to find a boat, to find something to hold on to. In fact, if the boat keeps sinking, they're going to cling only onto one thing, which is the mast itself. And nothing else matters. Everything else just fades away. And the only thing that matters is, save me. And they're holding on to this mast as the boat sinks. And that's the situation our divided hearts are actually in. You know, you might have rolled in today on Sunday morning to Palm Sunday, and it was a sunny day. And everything looks fine, and life's good, but your heart is divided, and you desperately need a savior. You don't even know that the storm is there. Or maybe you're in the place where you're like, everything is falling apart, and I don't need anything. I'm just clinging on to Jesus. But that's the only thing we have to cling on to in a storm. Cling to Jesus. Let go of everything that divides your heart from him. What's dividing your heart from Jesus? Cling to Jesus and get ready for a time when things just don't make any sense. Get ready now for the time when things don't make any sense. So you can truly say when those moments come, it is well with my soul. In the midst of the storm and the things that are in your face, you are ready because your feet are anchored on solid ground. Cling to Jesus no matter what other people say or do, whether they like you, whether they don't like you. Cling to Jesus even if it means that you're gonna have to go it alone. Would you stand? We're gonna pray. I'll send you out. Teach us your ways, Jesus. We long to walk in your truth. Unite our hearts, Lord, to fear your name. We will praise you, Lord, with all of our hearts, not part, all of our hearts. We will glorify your name forever, for great is your mercy towards us. We cling to you and you alone. We know that you will deliver us, that you will deliver our divided hearts from the very depths. Lord, set our feet on firm ground so we can say even in the darkest moment, it is well with my soul. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, have a great week. Be sure to come back next Sunday.